Good evening. You can find your seats. We'll get started. This evening we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we begin a series within a series on spiritual gifts. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 all deal with this topic. And I can remember when I first became a Christian, there was a lot of confusion about spiritual gifts. There was a lot of controversy. There was a lot of churches that were having problems, either because they were not allowing the use of certain gifts or because they were abusing certain spiritual gifts. I have to say that over the last 10 to 15 years, I don't know that that's the biggest problem in the church anymore. Many of the other problems we face now are related to worldliness and sin and the toleration of sin. But back in the 80s and then into the 90s, I remember many churches having issues with either people abusing the gifts or not understanding spiritual gifts. There are some people who may not even be familiar with the term spiritual gifts. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks is go through these three chapters, and I don't think it's any mistake on Paul's part that chapter 13 is sandwiched right between chapters 12 and 14. Chapter 13 deals with love, the definition of God's love, right smack dab in the middle of the teaching on the abuse of spiritual gifts that was taking place in the city of Corinth. To add to the problems that the church in Corinth was having, they were a very spiritual church in that they used all of the gifts of the Spirit. They were anointed by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit to have many spiritual gifts, and in particular, gifts like tongues and prophecy were being used, and there was so much excitement about these gifts that, like a lot of the problems this church had, there were abuses. And so that's exactly what Paul is going to deal with. The good news is that this church did experience an anointing of the Spirit, an outpouring of God's Spirit, despite their carnality, despite their problems with sin and many other divisions in the church, which tells you right away, a Spirit-filled church is not a church that uses spiritual gifts necessarily. There is a definition of a Spirit-filled church, and part of that is obedience to the Word of God and submission to Christ, not just the use of spiritual gifts. Now, certainly spiritual gifts are a part of being filled with the Spirit, but this church had problems, and this is a corrective epistle. So it's not the perfect church that experiences God's anointing with spiritual gifts, and it's certainly not something that we can say, well, if the church has the gifts of the Spirit, it means everything is just the way it's supposed to be either. So separate those issues. Problems in the church may exist even though spiritual gifts are being used. Well, Paul in this chapter instructs his brothers in the church concerning the purpose of spiritual gifts. In a minute, we'll look at the power of spiritual gifts. Next week, we'll look at the power of love and the purpose of spiritual gifts. And so we'll look at those things over the next few weeks. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you as we embark upon this study on the subject of spiritual gifts, that we would come to a proper understanding as to what your scripture teaches about them and how we are to use them and what gifts we should seek and ask you for and how we should use those gifts you bless us with within the body of Christ. Lord, we look to you to be anointed by your Spirit that we might bless you and glorify you with our lives and bless our brothers and sisters with the gifts you've bestowed upon us for the edification or the building up of your body, the church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing Paul is going to make clear is we don't want to be ignorant. I don't think anyone should be ignorant, but Paul says it this way in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The first two verses tell us this very clearly. We should not be influenced or led astray from the truth. Ignorance leads people away from the truth. And I think a lot of the abuses over the centuries and even over the last few decades in the church of spiritual gifts isn't because the people aren't spiritual. It isn't because they don't love God. It isn't because they're not gifted in anointing by the Spirit or anointed by the Spirit. It's because they're ignorant of what the Word teaches on these subjects. They're ignorant of the Word of God. That is, they don't know any better. And I have to say, though, I would rather have a group of people filled with the Spirit exercising spiritual gifts, perhaps not according to God's Word at times because of ignorance, than have a group of people not filled with the Spirit never exercising any of the spiritual gifts, because that would be a dead church. And certainly a dead church is not the kind of church we want to attend. But there are churches that we might say are definitely alive with the Spirit, but maybe are ignorant of what the Word teaches on the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, we aren't to be influenced or led astray from the truth. This church had begun to, as we know, compare themselves and their gifts to each other. There were divisions in the church. They were striving with each other, competing with one another. And this was true even as it related to the gifts that they received. Those that had more spectacular spiritual gifts given by the Spirit were in competition with others. They were comparing themselves and their gifts to each other. By the way, you should never do that. They were filled with envy and vanity for having received spiritual gifts. They looked down on some of the other people who hadn't received the gift that they received. There are some today that will tell you, well, you know, I have the gift of speaking in tongues, and if you don't have the gift of speaking in tongues, I guess that makes me more spiritual. We'll see in this chapter that not everyone speaks in tongues. In fact, there's so much confusion about what that gift is. I think there are very few today who actually speak in tongues, to be quite frank, as we'll see. But they were filled with envy and vanity. And some had adopted a sense of superiority over their brothers for their specific gifts. In fact, some who had the gift of tongues thought that they were better than those that had the gift of prophecy. And when we get to chapter 14, Paul addresses this competition. But there's no competition, and that's the first thing he's going to lay out for us, that there's unity in the body of Christ, and the gifts are actually given by the Spirit to the church to bring us together, not to make us rivals with each other or compete. Now, the Holy Spirit will never use you to contradict Jesus in word or behavior. I'm going to repeat that. The Holy Spirit will never use you to contradict Jesus in word or behavior. There are so many people that claim to have received a vision from God or the Holy Spirit told them to do something. Even just this last week on the 23rd, yet another one of these ridiculous, so annoying predictions of the rapture of the church or the end of the world, yet another one. And these characters, I mean, it's gotten to the point now where we just need to, like, just call these people out. I mean, not that we haven't been calling them out, but who gives these people a platform anymore? They predict a date, a year goes by, they predict another date, a year goes by, they predict another date, they sell their books, they get spots on cable network news, people interview them, there's articles written about them. Why are we even paying attention to these people? They're kooks, they're nuts. Let's be honest, they are. I mean, let's not pull any punches. They are, they're just kooks. And they make up all these ridiculous theories about numerology and planets that don't even exist. I read some of this stuff and I think to myself, are there five people on this planet that buy this? But yet there are many people who are ready to listen to whatever someone might say who claims to have a gift or claims to have a vision or claims to have some type of understanding. But these understandings, they're always in conflict with Jesus' own words and the Word of God. And you should reject them, because the Holy Spirit will never use you to contradict Jesus in word or behavior. So if you say, oh, I didn't like that guy, and the Spirit of God came upon me and I punched him. If you said something like that, like Samson, you know, with the Philistines. If you said something like that, I would reject that and say, because the Spirit of God came upon you and you claim to use that as an excuse to hurt somebody, I would say, according to God's own word, that isn't the appropriate way to behave. We're to love our enemies. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. So the character and the nature of Jesus, as revealed in his word and the teaching of his word, would say that that's in conflict with Jesus and his character, his nature. So it's important when you see somebody using some supposed vision to collect money and to make money off of people. That's in conflict with Jesus' character and his and the Word of God and the behavior of the saints. Listen, understand this. Jesus is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit is the one that points us to Jesus. Now, he is the person, that is the Holy Spirit, is the person that reveals Jesus to all of us and empowers all of us to believe in Jesus. You wouldn't even be here if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Godhead, the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the one, according to Jesus' words in John's Gospel, that convicts the world of sin. That is, he convicted you that you were a sinner, and the Word and the Gospel of Jesus Christ brought the truth of salvation to you. You responded because the Holy Spirit prompted you. Without the Spirit, you can't call him Lord. Or does it not say here, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit? That is part of what's being said here. But there's something else about this wording that speaks to the time period in which Paul is writing. Let me explain. These two statements, specifically in quotes, Jesus be cursed or Jesus is Lord, were statements that were used when people were pressured to either deny their faith in Jesus Christ or confess their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the Jews and those desiring to become Jews in the first century and later would actually curse Jesus. They would curse Jesus as a way of saying, we don't believe in Jesus. We're Jews. We curse Jesus. We don't want anything to do with him. And so that phrase, Jesus be cursed, was used by Jews to deny Christ. So that's why Paul says that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. So by saying that in that way, he's saying those Jews that claim to be God's people, when they see Jesus be cursed, they're not speaking by the Holy Spirit. They're speaking according to their flesh and in unbelief. And they would have understood that. And persons accused of being Christians by the Roman government needed only to say those words to curse Jesus to prove otherwise. So let's say the Roman government rounded you up in a neighborhood sweep. And they said, these people are all Christians. And there was some Jew there or somebody else who stood up and said, no, I'm not a Christian. Jesus be cursed. That's all they had to say. And they knew, well, he can't be a Christian. Christians wouldn't curse Jesus. Even the Roman government understood that. And persecuted Christians were forced to say these words, Caesar is Lord. And if they didn't say Caesar is Lord, they could be put to death or persecuted if they didn't say Caesar is Lord. Now, what they would do with the Christians, when they rounded people up, if someone wasn't a Christian and they wanted out of the persecution, or if someone was a weak-minded believer or maybe not a solid believer, they would just curse Jesus and they said, well, this person isn't a Christian. And then they say, well, say Caesar is Lord. And they would say Caesar is Lord and that would prove it. But for the Christian, they wouldn't curse Jesus, and then they said, Caesar is Lord, and they would say, Jesus is Lord. And they would confess their faith. And it would cost them their livelihood and sometimes their lives for doing so. So persecuted Christians were forced to try to say Caesar is Lord, which was his official title, by the way, Lord Caesar. But those that proclaimed Jesus as Lord were making a clear statement of sincere faith. And so when Paul says what he says here, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is when individuals under persecution make those confessions of faith, they do so because the Spirit of God gives them not only the awareness of the truth, but the strength and the courage to profess it. Amen? Amen. So understand, that's why the language is used the way it is by Paul there. Now, there is unity among the persons of the Godhead. Paul's going to use this to jump off and say, there should be unity in the church. But let's look at the Godhead first. Before we even get into spiritual gifts, look at verses 4 through 6. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, and we'll see some of those gifts this evening. But the same Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit is one Spirit, one God, but he gives different types of gifts. And in verse 5, there are different kinds of service, that is, different ways in which you use those gifts, but the same Lord, referring to Jesus. So God may call you to use your gift. You may have the same gift as me, but you use your gift differently because the Lord has called you differently. And then he says there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So there are different types of working, but God is the one working through all of these different acts of service and all of these different gifts. God is the one doing the work through us. So let's be clear. There is unity among the persons of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit empowers us with many different gifts. The Lord Jesus calls us to use these gifts in many different ministries. And the Father works in and through us using our gifts in many different ways. And yet the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not conflicted. There is no rivalry. There is no striving within the Godhead. There is only unity, which we refer to as Trinity. Amen? Amen? Now, with that as our backdrop, Paul launches into verses 7 through 11 concerning the purpose of spiritual gifts by making it clear that there should be unity within the body of Christ. Let me say that there are some churches that consider unity in the body of Christ is everyone who comes here is united against everybody else. So like our church, we have unity, but we don't get along with that church down the street. There are some people that interpret unity in that way. That's not unity. Unity within the body of Christ is that all brothers and sisters in Christ are one body. There is not one church. For one thing, just in this area, there's more than one Calvary Chapel. Some of them were planted out of this church. But there are some Calvary Chapels in this area, and there are other churches in this area, and some churches that maybe we don't have a working relationship with. But if they profess Christ, that he's Lord, if they believe the fundamental truths of God's word, and even if they're maybe doing things in a way that we may not really feel comfortable with, maybe we look at the way they worship and we say, well, we don't really feel comfortable with that. That doesn't mean we're not one body. Or we might say, well, you know, their ministry is a little bit more about this or that, or maybe they like louder music, or maybe they like softer music. None of that matters. We're one in Christ, and that's what's important. And so he says in verses 7 through 11, starting in verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, that's what spiritual gifts are. They're the manifestation of the Spirit. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, notice, for the common good. Before we go any further, let's understand that is the purpose of spiritual gifts. It's supposed to be a blessing to the entire body of Christ, not just to one section of the body of Christ, not to one congregation, but to the entire body of Christ as God gives you opportunity. The Holy Spirit works in and through our lives to benefit others. See, if you understand it like that, then it's not important which spiritual gift you have or don't have. They were looking at spiritual gifts as, I have the gift of healing. No, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of tongues. I can do miracles. Like the I was at the beginning of that sentence, and it shouldn't have been. It should have been, the Lord has blessed me with this gift. How can I bless you? You're sick. The Lord has blessed me with an opportunity to give to you the gift of healing from God. You need to hear a word from God? Let me give you a word from God's word. Let me preach or prophesy. And there are many other gifts, and we'll look at some of them, but all of them are about the common good, that is to benefit others. And in verses 8 through 10, we read, to one there is given through the Spirit, notice all of these gifts are given through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So it would be right to say that, well, God is the one working, and Jesus is the one directing. The Holy Spirit is the one empowering the church. So to ignore the Holy Spirit would be wrong. But to focus on the Holy Spirit in such a way that you don't worship Jesus, and now you're more interested in the gifts that the Spirit gives you, well, that would be a problem as well. The Holy Spirit gives us many different spiritual gifts, each one with others in mind. So I want you to think about spiritual gifts differently than maybe you have in the past. If you've been given a gift by God, a spiritual gift, the ability to serve within the body of Christ, that gift wasn't given to make you famous, to sell books, to make your Facebook page popular, your Twitter feed available to everyone. It was given to you to be able to bless others within the church. Amen. Now, let's look at some of these gifts. A message of wisdom. A message of wisdom, sometimes called a word of wisdom. Very simple. You share God's wisdom in a way that blesses somebody. It can be wisdom from God's word. It can be wisdom that God has given to you. But it's given to you by the understanding of the Spirit imparted to you. And have you ever been able, or maybe you've received from someone, a message of wisdom? God's wisdom given to you through either the teaching of the word of God or maybe someone counseling you? That's a gift of the Spirit. There's also a message of knowledge. Now, knowledge is different from wisdom. Wisdom is more understanding. Knowledge is information. And sometimes God will give us information. Now, I've heard testimonies many times of God giving information to people so that they could pray and not so that they could say, you know, I can read people's minds and open up a little booth down at the Jersey Shore. But people have been given a message of knowledge. The knowledge is given to them to be able to serve the body of Christ in a better way. Now, I have experienced some of this over the years. There have been times where I've known stuff that I don't know how I knew. Maybe you've experienced that. There's times when someone has come to me and shared something that's going on in my life that they couldn't have known about, and that would be a message of knowledge to me through someone else. And there have been times when I've given a message of knowledge to someone else. And sometimes when I'm teaching, a message of knowledge will happen, and I don't even know it. Because someone will come to me afterwards and say, how did you know that was exactly what I was going through? And I didn't know. God doesn't have to tell me everything he does. There's also faith. Now listen, faith to believe in Jesus is something each and every one of us have as the Holy Spirit works with us to convict us of sin. But this is a different experience of God in faith. Faith in the understanding of a spiritual gift is God gives you faith to believe something and trust in him in extraordinary circumstances. Extraordinary circumstances. You just feel you can trust God in this circumstance. He's given you faith. Sometimes it's faith to be able to give. Sometimes it's faith to be able to go. Sometimes it's faith in order to be able to serve. Sometimes it's faith in order to be able to do something God has called you to do. But when you receive that kind of faith to trust God, and you can't even explain it, it's inexplicable. You just know you can trust God in the circumstance, and you have an incredible faith. And people say, how are you able to trust God in the midst of this difficult time? You say, God has just given me the gift of faith to trust him. That happens as well. Gifts of healing. I like to say it this way. The gift is really just given to the person who's sick. You know, it isn't so much the person that prays for the sick that has the gift of healing as the person who's sick who receives the gift of healing through a vessel that God has anointed. Maybe you might look at it this way. The person with the gift of faith may impart the gift of healing or be used to present the gift of healing to someone who's sick. So think about Peter. When Peter said to the beggar, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Listen, that guy got up, but Peter had the faith to say what he said. So there you might have an example of the gift of faith being used, and then you also have the gift of healing. So sometimes these go hand in hand. There's also miraculous powers. Now, miraculous powers as distinguished from healing would include casting out demons and raising the dead. Neither of which I've ever done. And I'm glad to say I never will have to unless God calls me to, because I'm not interested, though the Vatican was holding a class recently for priests on exorcism. And I read this article, I actually sent it out to our leadership, that there's an increase in Europe of a demand for exorcism. And what does that tell you? There's an increase in demonic activity in a world. Not hard to imagine. Look around. But I'm glad to say that I've never had to be like the exorcist. You know, I've never had to do that kind of thing. I really, that's not my gig. I'm not really interested in that. But if the Lord called me in that situation, he would then anoint me with a miraculous power to be able to cast out that demon. And if he called me to pray for someone who had passed on to come back to life, if he called me, I would require the faith to do that, right? Then he would also give me the miraculous power or impart the miraculous power necessary to use one of us to do that. I always thought, though, wouldn't it be something if you prayed, God called you, you know, and you prayed for someone who had passed on and they came back to life and they were a Christian, would they be upset with you? Just a thought. So anyway, prophecy. This is a gift that's very necessary in the church. It's the preaching of God's word. Now, we tend to think of prophecy as telling the future. When God's word predicts the future, that's true. That would be foretelling the word of God. But you can also forthtell the word of God. That is, just speak the word of God. To speak the word of God is prophecy. To predict the future when and that's God's word is also prophecy. But it's not just predicting the future. Speaking the word of God. Now, these are a little bit different. Distinguishing between spirits or discerning between spirits, it's the idea of being able to look at a spiritual circumstance or experience and discern what's really going on. That is, some spiritual thing is taking place and you're able to discern this is demonic or this is the work of the Lord. It's that person who has that unique wisdom given by God to be able to see through what's going on and call it out. God has given them sharp eyes, if you will, a clear understanding, a discerning of spirits, to be able to look at spiritual experiences and understand what's really going on, things they couldn't understand otherwise. And speaking in different kinds of languages, which is what speaking in tongues means, speaking in different kinds of languages, is something that God gifted, especially in the early church, when there was an individual who was gifted with this gift, they were able to speak in a language that someone else understood. And by speaking in that language, like in the book of Acts, they were able to speak and people were able to understand because they spoke the language that the person that didn't understand or speak that language was able to speak. That's how the gift was used in the book of Acts. Now, there's the interpretation of languages. This is sort of the reverse. Someone is speaking in a language they don't understand, and God gives them the ability to understand it. These were called communication gifts, and they greatly assisted the early church in being able to communicate the gospel and the truths of God beyond the language barriers that they encountered. We'll talk more about this, especially when we get into chapter 14. I've kind of given you a brief description of some of these. I could go into it in depth. I mean, I could do a study just on the spiritual gifts. There's so much to say about it, but just giving you these examples, you can look into the book of Acts and into the New Testament, and you can find examples of all of these gifts, most of these gifts. I don't think the interpretation of tongues was in particular used, while the gift of speaking in tongues was. But in either case, all of these gifts are given by God, and that's not really what Paul is talking about. He's not actually talking about the individual gifts here. He's listing them so he can talk about the purpose of these gifts, which is to benefit everyone in the church. Now, the Holy Spirit is sovereign over spiritual gifts. He alone gives us our spiritual gifts. He alone decides who is given what gifts and when to exercise them. Did you hear that last part? When to exercise them? That is, just because you may have been used by God to heal people doesn't mean you can set up a tent at a carnival and call yourself a faith healer. That's just not even biblical. In fact, can I just encourage you, if you see that stuff, don't get taken in by them. I'm not saying that every person that claimed to heal in the name of God is a fraud. I'm saying most everyone. Okay? I'm not saying everyone. Most everyone. It's just true. You know, and it's sad because I think people really want to believe that these gifts can be used, and they can be, but it's all according to the Spirit's direction. You don't get to decide that. That's clear. Look at verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. And that's the problem in today's church. Somewhere along the line, the church thought that, well, he gave us these spiritual gifts. Now we can run with them. And that's not true at all. There is no room for boasting, envy, vanity, or superiority concerning these gifts because they're not about you. They don't come from you. They come from God. God blesses you with the ability to do these things, supernatural ability and gifting, and then you do what God has called you to do to the glory of God. So when you preach a message, prophesy. When you preach a message and you're prophesying, and you're declaring the word of God, not predicting the future necessarily, just declaring the word of God, and someone responds to the word of God and gives their life to Christ. Don't take credit for that. That was God's gift. Or you share some wisdom in counseling with someone that revolutionizes someone's way of thinking and changes their life. Oh, Pastor so-and-so is the best counselor I ever talked to. No, the Holy Spirit is the best counselor you ever talked to. Just happened to use that pastor or counselor. Or, oh, that man, that woman, she has such great faith. Well, yes and no. Her faith comes from God. God has given her the ability to trust him. If someone heals, or someone knows something more than someone else, or someone can speak in an unknown tongue or understand an unknown tongue or a language previously unknown. All of these things are done as God leads for his glory. So that's the purpose of spiritual gifts. Next, we'll look at the power of spiritual gifts. In verses 12 through 31, this is the power of spiritual gifts. It's the oneness that comes to the body of Christ. It's the unity of the body of Christ. That is the power of spiritual gifts, that it brings us together, that it blesses us, that it builds us up. The spiritual gifts aren't given so that one person can rise above everyone else. Oh, that person is the most fabulous teacher. Oh, that person is the most fabulous counselor or worship leader. It's so that we can all be blessed and benefit by God's giftings. Let's look at verses 12 through 20. This is very interesting, and it reads very easily, so let's just read the whole section. He says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and he's using an analogy of the human body. And through all, or though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, like that bad sci-fi film, The Crawling Eye, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So there's your word picture. The human body, many parts, different parts. Foot, hand, eye, ear, nose. All different parts working together, and yet not one part can survive without the rest. So he uses that example to talk about the spiritual gifts within the body of Christ, the power of the spiritual gifts. There is one body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, as talked about in verses 12 through 13. The Holy Spirit brings us into the body of Christ. He actually is the one that initiates you, if you will. He's the one that brought you into the body of Christ. You may think you made the decision and you responded to the Spirit, but no one calls him Lord but by the Spirit. So the Spirit brought you in. Now, there are many members within the body of Christ. Our particular gifts should never isolate us from the rest of the body. There are some people that because they have a particular gift, they don't interact with the rest of the body. Oh, they have a tremendous gift of prayer. They just don't talk to anybody. They just stay, you know, all by themselves and pray and don't disturb him. Don't talk to him. You know, he's in a trance. That would just be weird. Or, oh, this pastor has such a teaching gift. Just don't try to see him on a Sunday because, you know, he's in his office studying so that he can be a wonderful teacher. Wait a minute. It's about people. So if that's your attitude, oh, my spiritual gift, I have to isolate myself from everyone. Well, that's not true either. Our unique gifting should always benefit the entire body. It's about whole body ministry. It's about ministering to everyone. So there is one body of Christ. There's also no place for division. Look at verses 21 through 26. And remember that the church in Corinth had division. They were claiming with one moment, we are of Paul, we are of Apollos. They had these factions, they were divided. And then at the same time, or a few moments later, they're saying, oh, but we're so spiritual, we have all these spiritual gifts. And Paul's saying, look, there's one body. If you have so many spiritual gifts, you should be one, not divided. There's no place for division. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. So when someone in the body says, oh, we don't need that guy, I hope he leaves. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. When you think about the human body, if you stub your toe, you feel it in your whole body, right? So if you stub your toe, you don't say, oh, my poor toe. You know, that must really hurt. No, the signals go from your toe, up your leg, up your spine, to your brain, and you feel it. If one part suffers, we all suffer. That's the part. That's the point of what he's saying about the parts of the body. Now, the Holy Spirit has gifted us to be interdependent. I like that word, interdependent with each other. That is, we need each other, okay? Weaker members. Now, in the body, there's weaker members. I think about the spleen for some reason. Every time I hear about an accident, well, what happened? They had a ruptured spleen. It seems like the spleen is very weak to me, just saying. There are parts of our body that are weak. That is, things like organs, for example, like they're covered by bones so that they can be protected. They might be weaker than, let's say, your arm or muscles or stronger parts of your body. But weaker members, they have their indispensable purpose. I imagine the pancreas is kind of weak when compared to like your fist. However, you can live without your fist, you can't live without your pancreas, right? So think about it, right? So these are the kinds of things when he says weaker members, they have their indispensable purpose. Even in the body of Christ, those people that appear weaker, they have their indispensable purpose. We can't do without them. And less honorable members have their special honor. That is, you may think of certain parts of your body saying, well, that's not, you know, I don't like my legs, so I cover them. You know, they're less honorable, let's say. You know, listen, God has equipped the body of Christ with different members for different purposes. There's no person that doesn't have some honor by God. God is working in all of us in amazing and in amazingly different ways. And there's unpresentable members. That's why we wear clothes, right? They require special modesty. And then there's presentable members. Like, I don't see anybody covering their elbow. Not too many people freaked out about your elbow, a naked elbow. Oh, look, a naked elbow. You know? So, but the thing is, you know what? That may be a presentable member, or your hand. They require no special treatment. So the whole thing is that we're one body, although all of us may be very different, we're one. And the Holy Spirit has ensured that we can never be whole otherwise. Could it be that the reason that the church is so powerless to effect change in the world today is because it's too busy picking itself apart? Standing in front of the mirror and saying, I hate that part of my body. That's really what the body of Christ tends to do. We look over and they say, oh man, those Pentecostals, oh those Baptists, oh, those Methodists, oh, those Presbyterians. And you know what the truth is? We're one body. Even if we don't all worship at the same place or in the same way, we have to recognize we're one body in Christ. Do you understand that? I hope you do. There is no place for division in the body of Christ. There can be only a communal concern for the body as a whole. So if your attitude is, I'm concerned about the body of Christ, Christianity, all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and you use your gifts accordingly, when you go to Central America, the first question you don't ask is, where's the Calvary Chapel? Seriously, there are people, and Joe, Pastor Joe knows this, there are people that go on missions trips, and let's say they're with a particular Baptist church. They go down to an area of the Central America in an area of the country of El Salvador or Guatemala, and they only work with that particular church. You know, one of the things I love, my first missions trip with Pastor Joe to Cuba, we didn't go to a Calvary Chapel. I heard there was one in Piñar del Río. I heard. We never went there. We went to Methodist churches. We went to Baptist churches. We went to Pentecostal churches. Gosh, we went to so many different churches. And you know what we found in all those churches? Christians. Brothers and sisters in Christ. I wasn't caught up in the particular branding. And the same was true. We went to Guatemala, and to be honest, we went to the Calvary Chapel. And I'm not going to say anything bad about the church, but we just really weren't feeling led to work with the Calvary Chapel in Guatemala, right, Pastor Joe? So we worked with a whole bunch of other churches that our church continues to work with today, like some 13, 14 years later. And none of them are Calvary Chapels. So the whole thing is, when you go someplace, you're looking for believers, you're looking for brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not looking for a particular church. And I think the fact that many of us think that way, you know, it's wrong. It's not what God has called us to do. Now, we're a non-denominational church. Our name happens to be Calvary Chapel, but we're non-denominational. That basically means that everyone's welcome, and everyone who confesses Christ is considered part of our church family. That's what that means. We're not caught up in, oh, you know, this town doesn't have a Calvary Chapel, so we need to plant one. No, that's not our focus. And to be honest, there are some churches, even within Calvary Chapel, that stay very much within Calvary Chapel. We're not one of them, I promise you. We work with all different people from all different churches in all different countries that we go to, and even within this country in the United States. We don't have a litmus test. Well, are you a Calvary Chapel? We'll work with you. If you're not, we won't. We don't do that. And it would be wrong to do that. There can only ever be a communal concern for the body as a whole. And this is the power of spiritual gifts, that rather than dividing us, it brings us together. Remember, the next chapter is love. You see, don't talk to me about an anointing of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts if you're tearing each other up, if you're all kinds of divided, and you do nothing but criticize other churches. Because the power of spiritual gifts is to bring us together and bless the entire body of Christ. There will only ever be a collective conscience within the body of Christ, if you're anointed by the Spirit. You don't tear off your arm and say, never did like that arm. You don't do that. You don't do that. We are the body of Christ. Look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, and also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And then he asks some rhetorical questions. Each of these can be answered in the negative, that is, with a no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? You know, there's some churches that say everyone should speak in tongues. In fact, and you're not anointed of the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. And then people tend to just speak some kind of gibberish because they want to be a part of the in crowd. You know, they want to be a member of the church, and they have to speak in tongues in order to be a member of the church. But the Bible teaches here, and Paul says, do all speak in tongues? Rhetorical question, and the answer is clear, no. And do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And we'll deal with that next week. What's the most excellent way? Love. So when you look at it in context, what are we learning here? Everyone in the church has been given specific gifts. Now, there are different types of gifts. Remember, we dealt with this earlier in the chapter. There are leadership gifts, apostles, prophets, teachers. Apostles plant churches. Prophets speak the word of God. Teachers teach the word of God. And there are powerful gifts, those which people tend to like and want, like miracle workers and healers. There are service gifts that, in my opinion, are way more important than many of the gifts and yet don't get a lot of recognition. They may be like those quote-unquote less honorable members of the body. They may not be seen or unpresentable. You know what? They're very vital and essential, like helpers and administrators, people serving within the church. Those are the service gifts. And then there are the communication gifts, like speakers and interpreters of different kinds of languages. So even within the categories of gifts, you have leadership gifts, powerful gifts, service gifts, communication gifts. But that's not the point of Paul's teaching. He's not even teaching on specific spiritual gifts. He's talking about the purpose and the power of these spiritual gifts. And not everyone is given the same gifts. There are only so many apostles, prophets, and teachers. There are only so many miracle workers and healers. There are only so many that speak in and interpret languages. I think a lot of people today get caught up in the emotion of speaking in tongues and probably give themselves over to an emotional experience. Not for me to judge, unless they act in a way that's contrary with the teaching of God's word. But in the original church, in the early church, those gifts would have been very important, as you can imagine. Being able to speak in a language so that you can reach someone you don't have the ability to communicate with. Man, I prayed for that gift when I needed to learn Spanish. I'm like, Lord, couldn't you just give me the gift of tongues? Can't I just speak or maybe understand? But no, I had to work for years, but God didn't give me that gift. Not there. But anyway, he gave me the ability to learn it, which is good. I thank God for that. But just the same, there are only so many in the church that have these gifts. And then he says in verse 31, just to recap before we close, he says, and so important to recognize this, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Really? What greater gifts? Some people say that it's interpreted, but you were eagerly desiring the greater gifts, like a rebuke. But you know what? Most translations seem to indicate that he's encouraging them to desire the better gifts. What are the greater gifts? Well, the greater gifts are those that will better equip you to do what? To serve others in the body of Christ. That's the purpose. So the greater gifts are the ones that will better equip you to serve others. So when you're thinking about, oh, Lord, gift me with a spiritual gift, you should be thinking about others and say, what would be the best gift right now that God could give me to bless that person? Lord, give me what I need to bless that person. That person needs wisdom. God gives you a message of wisdom. He needs knowledge. He gives you knowledge. He needs to hear the word of God. You preach the word of God. You teach the word of God. You do whatever it is that person needs because that's the power of spiritual gifts. It makes us one in Christ. And then he says, and now, at the end of this chapter, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And that sets us up for next week because love is the most excellent way. When we read this and we teach it and we study it in context, it makes perfect sense. Paul's not interested in them getting all puffed up with spiritual gifts. He wants them to use their spiritual gifts as they love one another and care for each other and bless each other. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this understanding this evening. Give us wisdom, give us knowledge, give us understanding, and give us the best gifts. That is, you know what you've called us to do, and you know who we can best minister to. So we ask for every good and perfect gift that would help us to reveal you to those around us, to bless those that are serving you, and whatever gift would be best for us to have to be a blessing to those around us, give us those gifts, that we might be one in you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.